I don't know whether you've noticed it or not. I think you have. But in these verses that we've been studying in the book of Luke, you'll notice that all of these have to do with a day in the life of Jesus. They simply revolve around his going to the synagogue, then his going home with a chief Pharisee. And after he has gone home with a chief Pharisee, he notices, first of all, a man there who is ill, a man who needs help. He heals him and then explains how he can do it without breaking the Sabbath. He knew there would be people there who would immediately criticize him for even doing this kindness on the Lord's day, that is the Sabbath. After that, he spoke concerning those people who came into the feast or into the supper, really a noon meal. He noticed how they came in and chose out the upper seats, and he spoke a parable about humility and how that if we would abase ourselves, then we would not be humiliated in the eyes of others when someone comes and asks us to sit at a lower seat. And then Jesus spoke the parable of the great feast or the supper. And we learned that the people who were bidden to the feast, evidently the Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious leaders of that particular time, they were not going to eat of the supper because they refused the invitation. And that the people who did eat were the Pharisees and the publicans and the sinners, and then those who were in the highways and hedges, which I'm fully convinced are representative of the Gentile nations who ultimately are invited to become partakers of the kingdom of God and to carry on its work. And then this morning we notice that Jesus, as he left that place and was walking, that a great multitude of people followed him. And Jesus challenged their commitment. He didn't run anyone off. He didn't intentionally say, "Now I want all you people to leave." He just simply stated some principles by which the Christian life is to be lived, some principles by which the kingdom of God operates. And these are principles that still exist today. And Jesus spoke parables then of people who began things and then didn't finish. And Jesus spoke of the embarrassment that such a circumstance would create in their lives. That a person who started to build and couldn't finish, that person would become the laughingstock of his friends because he had made no thoughtful planning at all. And then he mentioned the king who was going to war and hadn't considered how many troops the other king whom he was going to fight had. And then he had to seek conditional terms by which he yielded, no doubt, a great number of things. And he himself was humiliated because in his rashness, he simply did not seek counsel. That's what the scriptures tell us, that he did not seek any counsel at all. And that because of this, then he became a laughingstock and was humiliated. Jesus said, the lesson is this, that salt is good. But whenever salt has lost its saltiness, then it becomes rather useless. And I believe Jesus was saying that when a Christian has no visible dedication to discipleship, then he has lost his credibility. A man who claims to be a Christian, or any person who claims to be a Christian, and yet they're many, many degrees away from what the Bible teaches a Christian ought to be, that person's life is just not believable. What they say doesn't make sense according to what they live. There are many people who lose their testimony, who lose their usefulness in the work of God because what they profess to be and what they are entirely two different things. Now, in the same situation, in the same day, the same circumstances, the Bible tells us in chapter 15, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. You know, it's a rather strange thing when we simply refuse to uphold ourselves when we're wrong, whenever we say we're sinners and that we do wrong, when we admit our failures and our faults, oftentimes sinners then, and publicans, that is, people who are estranged from the work of God, are oftentimes drawn to that kind of circumstance because they see an honesty and a sincerity about the people who profess their sinfulness, and they're attracted to it. Now, these people who are called publicans and sinners, they were not attracted to the Pharisees, to the scribes, the lawyers, and the Sadducees. There was a constant stress between them because they were antagonistic one to another. But the Bible tells us that these people drew near to Jesus. They drew near to Jesus. The tax collectors and the sinners. The sinners are obviously people who have been put out of the synagogue for one reason or another. The publicans are people who are collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire, and therefore they are extremely unpopular and considered traitors to their countrymen. Now, when these publicans and sinners came near to Jesus so that they could hear, it means they literally pressed up close to him so they could hear what he had to say. When they did this, then the Pharisees and the scribes, who are their antagonists, murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees and Sadducees murmured. It simply means that they made a complaint. They had a speech to make to themselves. They were not standing near to Jesus to hear what he had to say. But obviously, they sort of gathered together in a little crowd to criticize and maybe more to analyze, but certainly to criticize what was going on. And they had this to offer, that Jesus Christ ate and received sinners. That is, he didn't rebuke them. He didn't say, "Now you people are sinners. You people have been cast out of the synagogue. You people who are collecting taxes for the Roman Empire, you're traitors to your countrymen. And I want you to get away from me because I don't have any interest in you." When the Pharisees and the scribes saw Jesus having them near to him, they began to murmur. And their accusation was that this man receives sinners. Not only does he receive them, that is, it's opposite of rejecting, but he actually will sit down and eat with them. And then Jesus spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, in this entire 15th chapter of the division that has been made by us or for our use, and you'll find there are three parables. And they all have to do with something that has been lost, something that has been misplaced, something that has been considered dead. And they all have to do with one central thought, and that is the thought of rejoicing or being glad that people have found that which was lost. Now, I want to emphasize that these do not teach the plan of salvation. They do not teach the plan of salvation. I'm going to say that you will not find in the parables a parable that teaches the plan of salvation. Now, before you say, I don't believe that, you listen and you give attention to what I have to say. And let's look at these things together. Now, here is the parable of the lost sheep. Now, the point is that there are just persons, that is, sheep that have not strayed. But there was one sheep that strayed. Now, this one sheep was found. When the shepherd found it, he put it around his shoulders, and he came home rejoicing. Now, what did he say to his neighbors? Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now, the application is this. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which have no need of repentance. A shepherd, if he has 100 sheep, may be proud and happy that all 100 of the sheep are in the fold. But if one of them strays from the fold, that becomes immediately an object of his attention, and he goes out seeking it. He's not leaving the 99 with unconcern, or it doesn't mean that he's got one that he cares for more than he does the others. It simply means there's a difference in these sheep now. One is lost, 99 are still in the fold. He finds that sheep, and he's glad when he finds it. And he rejoices. Not only does he rejoice, but he brings it back to his home or back to the fold, and he calls his friends and neighbors, and they too share in the rejoicing. And then in verse 7, Jesus makes the application of the parable. He said that there is rejoicing or joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which have no need of repentance. Now let's look at this parable as to those to whom it is directed. It obviously is directed to the Pharisees and the scribes, who've been murmuring and complaining that Jesus is now conversing with and eating with publicans and sinners. And Jesus rebukes them in this parable by saying, instead of murmuring about these people coming close to me and sharing the truth with me and repenting of their sins and coming back to work in the kingdom of God, instead of complaining about it, griping about it, and finding fault with it, you ought to be rejoicing with me. You ought to be rejoicing with God, because there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. It was directed then to rebuke them because they were complaining and really felt badly because Jesus, the good shepherd, was spending his time with the lost sheep rather than with the 99. And then Jesus speaks the parable of the lost coin, which is just an expansion of the same truth. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now, this obviously is a very important thing to Jesus. Seldom do we see Jesus speak more than one parable to emphasize one truth. But this is something that evidently cut at his heart. To see people actually resent men and women coming back to God, repenting of their sins, and loving to hear Him as He taught the truth, and actually crowding near Him and loving Him. And Jesus is saying, just like the shepherd rejoiced when he found the lost sheep, now I want you to understand that you ought to rejoice with me and rejoice with the angels in heaven, because there's joy in heaven over the repentance of these folk. Then he spoke another parable, the parable of the lost coin. And I think this one has a different setting, because he wanted these people to get the truth that he was directing to them. And he spoke the parable of the woman who lost the coin. And she was very disturbed with what had happened. The Bible tells us that she lit a candle and swept the house and sought diligently until she had found it. It was not a matter of nonchalance with her. She didn't simply say, well, I've lost a coin, so who cares? I'll get another one. It was something of her dowry. It was something of her treasury. It was something that had great importance to her. It was her coin. It was valuable. And so she got a candle and looked in all the dark recesses of the home. She couldn't find it. She got a broom and swept the entire area. She was looking for the lost sheep, or rather for the lost coin, just as the shepherd had looked for the lost sheep. When she found it, what did she do? She said, well, she put it back in her treasury and went about her business. No, she didn't. She called in. The Bible tells us that she called in her neighbors together, and she said, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. It was a matter of great relief and great joy to have the misplaced or lost coin recovered. And Jesus again directs this very truth to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, to the lawyers, the religious people. And he said, instead of muttering and murmuring about these people coming close to me, instead of complaining about me teaching them, instead of complaining about my eating with them, you ought to rejoice like the woman that I've just told you about, because there is rejoicing in heaven over sinners who repent. More than as this statement in the parable of the lost sheep states, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And evidently that was directed to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then Jesus spoke another parable to illustrate even more vividly the truths that he had just stated. And this is probably the most universal story that is told in the entire world. If you were to look in the field of literature, and you were to find the short story or statement of humanity that is most universal, most accepted, most understood, and perhaps has caused more people to look at their own situation, this story of the prodigal son is probably the most universal literary statement that has ever been made. I don't know of a single time when we read the story of the prodigal son that we're not immediately able to identify ourselves with that particular person. But the story of the prodigal son is just half of the story. It is not the point of the parable. It's only half a statement. The real truth that Jesus wanted to teach is not about the prodigal son, but about the elder brother. Now let's read this parable again. And it is the longest of the parables, but as I said, it's a universally loved statement. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods which falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they begin to be merry. Now most of the time, that's where every expositor will stop, because they assume that this teaches the plan of salvation. But if it teaches anything concerning our personal relationship to God, it teaches us that a person who is a child of God can get a long distance from God, and that when he seeks to feed himself on the things of the world, he's not satisfied with them, and therefore he goes back to his father. Now, if it teaches anything as far as a personal relationship to God is concerned, it would have to teach that and not the plan of salvation. And I know we can all identify with it. I know there are a lot of truths there. You try to make this thing mean something according to all the statements that are there, and you'll lose the entire parable and what Jesus is trying to teach. What was he trying to teach? He was trying to teach these people that they ought to be rejoicing over the sinners and the publicans who were again showing an interest in the things of God. And he spoke the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. Now he gives them something so vivid, so moving, so stirring that they could not possibly misunderstand who they are and who represents them in this story. Now let's read about them. Notice there's no change of thought. The parable isn't broken here. There are two parables, the parable of the prodigal son and the parable of the elder son. There's just one parable, one central truth that is taught in the parable. Now notice. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now notice in verse 28, the reaction of the elder brother. What is it? And he was angry and would not go in. Now notice, this prodigal, this younger brother, obviously, who has gone out and wasted his substance and riotous living, whom the family assumed was dead. They had mourned him as a dead man. Yet the father had hoped that his death hadn't occurred, that someday he would come home, and watched diligently, faithfully for his return. And finally his faithfulness was rewarded, and he saw his son come back almost from the dead. And he rejoiced. And he said, Now we have a calf that we have been fattening. Get it. And let's kill it. And get a robe and put on him. And get shoes and put on him. Because this my son that was lost, he's found. He's dead and he's alive again. And let's have a feast. And let's rejoice. Let's laugh and rejoice over what's happened. The elder brother's working out in the field. And he got near the house. And he heard the sound of music and people laughing and talking and rejoicing. He asked the servant, said, What's happened? And the servant, evidently overjoyed that he could tell the elder brother, Why, your younger brother that we all thought was dead, he's alive and he's come home, and we're celebrating his homecoming. And the Bible tells us that the elder son would not go in. That's pettiness at its very nth degree, isn't it? His own blood, his own brother, and he's angry because his father is giving a great feast and celebration because his son that was dead is alive and is at home. Now you let that soak in for a while. And you can imagine now why the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious people, got to the point that they detested, literally detested, even the presence of Jesus Christ in the same city where they lived. Now this elder brother would not so much as even go inside. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now can you imagine this situation? The elder brother stayed at home. I don't know how many years the prodigal was gone. But whenever his younger brother came home and his father made a feast, he stayed on the outside, pouting, angry. And his father went out and entreated him. But he accused his father. He made accusation against his father and said, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gave me a kid." That is, you never slew a goat that I might make merry with my friends. I've been with you all these years. I never left. I stayed at home and I did the work. And yet in all of this time, you never showed your appreciation toward me. But as soon as thy son was come... Now you notice that's rather a sarcastic statement. Thy son was come. And he said, he devoured your living with harlots. He found the very worst thing he could say about his brother. I don't know that he knew what all the brother had done. He said, he took your living and he wasted it with harlots, prostitutes. And thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now it doesn't seem fair, at least to the elder brother. It seems patently unfair that after all of his faithfulness, after he's worked and served and done all this, it's so disheartening and discouraging that his father would kill the calf and celebrate over this son's return who has spent his living with prostitutes and wasted his father's money. And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Think about that. He hadn't counted out this son. He hadn't figured him out of the inheritance. He was simply rejoicing over a son that had been lost, over a son that he thought was dead, and the son had returned. He hadn't said, "I'm going to give him everything I've got," but that's what this man assumed. The elder brother assumed he's rejoicing over this young man and my younger brother. So now he's going to give him again everything that we have accumulated. My staying here and serving my father and working for him. And we've accumulated some more land and we've got another pretty substantial inheritance. And now he's going to give him this. But that isn't what the father was going to do. He said, "All that I have is thine." And it was necessary. It was in keeping that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. What a rebuke to those people, the publican, the Pharisees and scribes, who murmured because Jesus received publicans and sinners. And Jesus said, "You're just exactly like the elder son. You're all been out of shape. You've got your thinking cap on crooked. You're misinterpreting what has happened. And instead of rejoicing that the publicans and sinners are coming to me and they're repenting and going into the kingdom of God." And Jesus had said to the Pharisees and scribes when they had rebuked him on another occasion, he said that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, who had received the preaching of John the Baptist. Another parable that Jesus had spoken of two sons. When one was called upon to go work, he said, "I won't go.
but later on he went. One other one's called upon to work, and he said, I go, sir, but he never went. And Jesus said, this is like the Pharisees and scribes and the publicans and the harlots. When I asked the publicans and harlots to repent, they said no, but later on they did. When I asked you to repent, you said, fine, we'll do it. Then you said, oh, we don't think so. Jesus said, which do you think did the will of the Father? Now he tells this parable and rebukes the Pharisees and the scribes. It's difficult for us to believe that a person could have such low regard for his very own flesh and blood brother as this man did. He obviously was thinking of the inheritance. You know, it's difficult to come to the conclusion, but we're almost forced to come to the conclusion that this elder brother was filled with grief, not because his brother had been found and was alive, but because he had come home and now posed a threat to him. The application of the parable, certainly the elder brother, Jesus said, describes the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. And the younger, the prodigal, describes the attitude, the activities, and the actions of the publicans and the sinners. Is there something we can learn from this parable? If there is something that we can learn, it's not pleasant. You know, when I look at the Bible, I have to conclude that the Bible tells us to our face just what we are. That we look in the Bible, and just like a man or a woman that looks in a mirror that's flawless, they see themselves as they really are. And when we look in the Bible, we see truths that make us turn white and then turn red. We're frightened of who we are and what we've become many times as we look at the Word of God. Now, I guess if there's any application that I could make of this parable, it would be the application that oftentimes there are people who are afraid that the church will be overrun with newcomers and that they'll lose their positions of leadership or trust in the church, and that it'll be scattered and taken away from them. And I've seen this happen. They'd much rather the church didn't grow than it grew, because we have founded this, we have started this. And how refreshing it is when people rejoice to see a church grow, when they're willing to say, come on in. The church it's great, it's big enough for everyone to find a place of service. On one occasion, not too long ago, I had a person come to me and say, Brother Penn, if they join our church, then there'll be more of them than there is of us. Now you think about that for a while. If they, who are they anyway? If they join our church, there'll be more of them than there are of us. Who is they? Who is us? We ought not to ever fear the repentance of sinners. We ought not to ever fear and resent the salvation of sinners. We ought not to ever feel that God has deserted us just because there have been others added to our number, and that we won't have a place, that it'll all be taken from us and given to someone else just because they've come in. And the pastor, people pay, you know, here's these new people, and the pastor gives all of his attention to them. Maybe they need it. If you're one of the elder brothers, no one's trying to take anything away from you when people are saved, when people repent their sins and brought into the church. Just as there was no attempt to take anything away from the elder brother here. But they felt threatened by it. But the Father explained to them that wasn't so. If there is an application of that nature,
That's all I can see. But if there isn't that kind of application, then what I've said, I think, is the truth nevertheless. God help us never to have the attitude of the elder brother. It is one of the attitudes that's condemned by Jesus speaking three parables. And I've never seen that anywhere else. I've never seen such a lengthy parable as Jesus spoke. When we look at the parable of the prodigal son, it's the longest in terms of just stating the truth of the parables. Again, I want to emphasize that it's not a parable that teaches the plan of salvation or how to be saved. You say, well, Brother Penn, if they don't teach that, can we know how to be saved? We certainly may. Because the Bible teaches us that Jesus spoke other parables on this same occasion. And the next parable is about a man who had the admiration of the world. Now, the next story or parable is the story of a man who paid attention and gave himself to the wealth and the deceitfulness of wealth, rejecting all of the claims of the Bible. You see, these things, they have to do with us today. Let me ask you this. And this is in preparation for next Sunday morning. Whenever you hear or you watch a television broadcast and you hear of a man who found $120,000 in cash in a paper bag, and he took it to the authorities and turned it in, what do you think about that man? I mean, down deep inside, do you say, you fool, why did you take that money and turn it in? Now, Jesus, look, he knows our hearts, and Jesus spoke a parable that addressed itself to the area of covetousness. Covetousness. That's what he addresses a parable now in a roundabout way to the Pharisees who were covetous. He speaks a parable. It has to do with admiring people who cheat the system. Well, it's got some powerful truths in it for us today. I hope you'll be here and listen to it. But tonight's tonight. If you're here and you're not saved, trust Jesus Christ. If you're here and you need to move your letter, come as we stand and sing.